Good morning. I want to praise the Lord. Yesterday, the Walk for Life took place down in Alamosa, and this was to raise funds for the Women's Resource Center. Do not have a report yet on how many funds were raised, but one of the things that truly blessed my heart was there were many college-age young people there walking. So this is a real, real praise. The Women's Resource Center has been involved the last couple years in putting together a organization on campus. It's known as EZRA, and it is having an impact on that campus by the number of young people that showed up yesterday. So that is a real praise. So continue to pray for them as they minister to those young people in the college, and pray for great things to happen as the Word of God goes forth. This morning we're going to look at the subject of faith. And as we examine the subject of faith, we're going to look at it as it's related to chapter 11 of Hebrews, but also to recognize the significance of this subject in life, in light of the times in which we are living, and the great need for us to have faith in action in the days in which we live. We're going to begin by looking at the definition of faith defined for us in verses 1 through 3, and then verse 6. So please turn with me in the Bible to that section. The Word declares, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now as we look at that definition beginning in verse 1, now faith is. Notice the word is. It's not faith was. It is not faith will be. Faith is. Faith is a present tense reality. Just as breathing is a present tense reality for our life, if we do not breathe, we die. And in our Christian walk, faith is that very aspect that continues our life and gives us power to live and to know the presence of God in the things that we face along the way. We cannot see faith. We can see the results of faith. We cannot have faith in our hand per se, but we can handle that which God has produced in response to our obedience to Him in faith. Faith is a very unique thing, but it is something that is very, very absolutely important. The Bible says, in order for us to really know and experience the presence and the power of God. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is that which God looks for in the lives of people, and it is faith that produces results because of our faith in God and what God does in honoring His promises as declared in His Word to us. As George referenced, that the chapter 11 of Hebrews is the book that lists the heroes of the faith. And the list of those heroes evidences that God has moved in very, very fabulous ways down through history, responding to the faith and the obedience of those who exercised that faith in God. It says in verse 2 that by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders are those who have gone before, the Old Testament saints, if you please. It says they received a good report, meaning that God saw their faith, God honored their faith, God blessed their faith with results that continue to live on, as it were, after them. For example, in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. When we come to the New Testament, we find that Paul takes us clear back there and shows that as a beginning definition of faith and what we're to do in exercising faith for salvation in our own lives. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11, is what you might say the kind of jumping off place for faith, because it says there that by faith we understand. Notice it says by faith we understand, not by our mind. By faith we understand that everything that was made out of nothing. Now we could spend a while talking about that, couldn't we? Ex nihilo. It was made out of nothing. God said, let there be, and there was. Okay? By the way, one day God's going to say, let there be not, and it's going to be gone. Okay? Scripture says it's all going to burn up. Okay? But as we think in terms of faith today, I want us to recognize that a definition of faith is not just something that was good for Old Testament. It is very much important for our daily lives. And I believe it's going to become even more important in the days ahead for us to live by faith. The Old Testament uses the phrase, the just shall live by faith. But that's repeated in the New Testament as well, even in the book of Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. That which we cannot necessarily see nor hold in our hands, but our confidence is in God and the promises of God's word, and the result is we can have peace. We can have confidence that what God said, he will do. As we look at the variety of names and circumstances that are listed in the heroes of the faith, it is demonstrated, and beginning with verse 4 and following, we find it demonstrated in some 19 different individuals. It was demonstrated in Abel as he offered a obedient sacrifice. It was demonstrated in Enoch, in that Enoch walked with God in obedience to him, and he was not because God took him. It was demonstrated in Noah, in that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for when all the rest of the world was wicked and vile and only evil continuously, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God delivered Noah and his family. And it was by faith that Noah, for 120 years, built an ark on dry land to provide for a rain that had never happened on the face of the earth before. How many of you think you've really exercised a lot of faith in your life? You haven't lived 120 years, so you haven't even begun. But for 120 years, he was obeying God in building that ark because God said it's going to rain and flood the whole land, and it had never rained before. How willing are you to be obedient to God? He believed, he obeyed, and by his faith, he and his family were delivered from the judgment that came. Abraham believed God. And because of his belief in God, he left his land. He came to a land that God showed him. And through Abraham, a whole nation was produced that we call the nation of Israel today. Abraham believed God. And in that promise that God gave to Abraham was not only that he would have family, that he would have seed, but that he would have a land and that his descendants would ultimately possess that land. And Abraham was even told that that land that he was given, there would be a time in which for over 400 years they wouldn't live on the land, but then God would bring them back to the land. And when God brought them back to the land, he would punish the nation that kept them captive. And furthermore, when they left that land, God would load them down with spoil. And when we read in Scripture, that's exactly what happened. The children, the people of Egypt, threw all they could get at the children of Israel as they left. Here, take this, take this, take this. And you wonder how they had the wherewithal to build the tabernacle? It was provided by the Egyptians as back wages for them during that period of time they'd been in there. By faith, Sarah, virtually 100 years old, gave birth. By faith, Isaac was able to bless his sons to pass on the promise that was given to Abraham. By faith, Jacob was also able to bless his sons, but also the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons. Joseph, by faith, when he became old, said this, when I die, God promises that we're going back to Israel, I want you to take my bones and bury me in Israel. For 40 years, when they carried the bones, they carried the body of Joseph It was the faith of Joseph that was displayed, as well as the obedience of those that carried it, and they took it to the land and buried it because Joseph believed that what God said he would really do. He would return them to the land. Moses' parents, Jochebed and her husband, they, by faith, saw their son being a special gift from God and refused to cast him into the Nile, as was the instruction. And by faith, Moses, when he came of age, was not willing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but instead identified with his people, even to the very point where he became the ultimate deliverer. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, who was not even Jewish, was delivered, her and her family, when Jericho fell. But furthermore, she was planted into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you read, you find this a harlot, this woman who by faith says, "We've heard of your conquests of your God," and therefore she befriended those two spies that came in to spy out the land, and she and her family were preserved, and then she became a part of the genealogy of Lord Jesus Christ. We go on and we see the list of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, those who worked during the time of the judges to be deliverers for the nation of Israel. We see David, who as the second king of Israel was the man after God's own heart, and by faith God used him in a huge way. And by faith Samuel became that main prophet of God to work in so special ways. So as we look to all of these heroes, go with me to verse 32. And we see not only is David and Samuel listed, but also prophets generically listed. And what about them? Verse 33. Who through faith, list off in your mind the things that they did, subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises, meaning promises given and promises realized. They, like Daniel, stopped the mouths of lions. Like the three Hebrew children, quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again when Elijah, for example, was used to raise the son of the widow of Nain. We find God's record of how he used in special ways. But I want us to look there in verse 35. And in verse 35, what we see in the second part of that verse, it says, and others. I suggest if you haven't, that you might underline in that verse, and others. And then in verse 36, underline, and others. Now, why do I want to make a big point out of this? Because, friends, one of the things that we need to wrap our hands on in terms of faith is this. There is the temptation that we have that we think that it should be guaranteed unto us that we would be the ones that in every circumstance would be delivered miraculously and marvelously out of the enemy hands and out of the trials and testings that come. We are, in fact, even told by some that all you need to do is have faith and you will not have any troubles. You will be rich. You'll stay young all your life. And all this stuff. Well, if you believe that, you're really confused. And Scripture right here nails something down for us, and that it nails down is that God, in His sovereignty, does not always deliver in spite of the fact that those who are claiming His promises and claiming them by faith, it is not always going to happen that they're delivered. That they're spared. In fact, what you would read, if you wanted to read on and examine in the Old Testament, you would find many like Jeremiah the prophet that went through some really tough times. When we read on about these and others, it talks about one who was sawn asunder. History, tradition suggests that that's Isaiah, who was sawn through the middle with a wooden saw. Okay, and others. and others. Here's what I want you to do for me. Tap the person next to you and say, and you may be one of those others. And others. Now, let me share something with you. I'm all in favor of the rapture. How many are voting for that today? How many be okay if it's today was the day? Okay? All righty. And one of the accusations that is made against us who believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church is that we're just escapists. We just don't want to face trials and tests that may come our way. Friends, number one, if you're already living for the Lord, you haven't escaped trials and testing. You've already had them. And what we're going to experience before the rapture, I don't know, but it may get a whole lot worse, and we may be some of those and others and what they faced along the way. And when we look at this passage, the thing that seems to happen is it seems like in this list of others that they were somehow victims, that their faith was denied, that their faith was not honored by the Lord. Because look at the listing of what is described there as we pick up. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. What does that mean? They would not deny their faith. They were tortured, and they were told, if you will simply deny your faith, we'll let you go. How many of you know that that's happening all over the world right now? People who are told, and even little people who are told, if you will deny Christ, if you'll say Allah Akbar, etc., then we'll let you go. But if you don't, we're going to chop off your head. They're doing that right now. They are tortured, but they are not willing to accept the deliverance that's offered to them. The deliverance that's offered them is you deny Christ and you'll be delivered. Now, friends, listen, we are moving in America in a political direction that is impacting our lives that's going to bring us potentially into the very same situation. Are you willing to refuse to deny Christ and suffer torture or consequences accordingly? There was a woman, and we talked about her. She's on our prayer list. Kim Davis spent 6 days in jail because she was following her conscience as she understood God's word. She was taking a stand accordingly. Where this is going from here remains to be seen. But there are multiple possibilities ahead that can impact all Christian ministries. I was just reading this week about colleges that are right now, Grand Canyon Christian University down in Arizona, right now has a case that's before them where a person is trying to sue them to grant same-sex benefits to somebody that's on the staff there, and how they got, that's another story, I don't know. But there is a start there, and that university and universities across the land, some 1,200 of them, are having to decide, okay, what are we going to do when it comes to somebody of same-sex coming in here? What are we going to do about housing? What are we going to do about benefits? What are we going to do about all of this has come along the way. Churches are in that same category as other Christian ministries. So what are you going to do? Will you accept deliverance by compromising your faith? And others, it says, they were tortured, but they wouldn't accept the deliverance. You read through the Reformation and you see those that died and were burned at the stake. They were and others. They would not recant. They would not deny their faith. And so they burned there at the stake. And it says, of these and others, these that they would not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They believed in the by faith the promise that was yet to come, or the promises of God. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin. In other words, very much poverty-stricken. They were seemingly destitute, afflicted, tormented. In verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Listen, friends. People of faith, people of the quality of faith of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not necessarily experience the deliverance that Daniel and his three friends did. Any amens out there? The other names that are listed there, people who had the genuine faith out there that was as strong, as significant, and as committed to the faithfulness of God as those heroes of the faith, they were not delivered. Does that shake your faith? It should not shake our faith. But listen to me. Listen to me. It is very, very important, I think, in these times in which we live, that we face reality. And that facing the reality is, just because we want to not have to suffer doesn't mean we won't suffer. Just because we want everything to be okay doesn't mean it's naturally going to be okay. And so what we need to do is face reality. And in facing reality, we must accept what is revealed to us here, that God does deliver some because of their faith. And praise God for the report on Tara. If you can't think that Rick and Marty are excited, I'll let him stand up and give you another report. Praise God. Praise God. But friends, God honoring their faith does not declare that someone whose loved one passes away with cancer had no faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when it seems like faith is denied, then we come back to the scripture and say, okay, what does the rest of it say to us? It says, of these people, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, okay, they were doing what they were doing, they were standing in faith, they received not the promise. Why? Why? Friends, listen to me. Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus and said, get back here quickly. You know, that was the tone of the message. The one that you love, Lazarus, he's sick. The implication was, hurry up, get back here. He's special. He's special to you. You know what the Bible says? He tarried for 2 more days. He said something else that is very important for us to realize. The statement that he made is, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. But you know what? When he died, what do you think Mary and Martha were thinking? Had you been Mary and Martha, having sent a quick message out there, and he went ahead and died, and Jesus hadn't shown up, what would you have been thinking? Well, we're not left to wonder what they were thinking, because it's recorded there in that same chapter in John chapter 11. Both of them said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And you know what? In that same passage, it said, and all the Jews that beheld these women crying over their dead brother, they said, if he'd have been here, they wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. Let me ask you a question. How many of us tend to think, well, if God's in it, there'll be no problems? It's not the way it works. And the reason why, friends, there is sickness and death and disease and troubles is we are living on a fallen planet. From the fall in the garden to now, we are living in the consequence of sin that began there. We are going to see and experience that until we are in a millennial kingdom in a glorified body, and until we are in heaven when there is no curse whatsoever. But now, those are still realities. And in those realities of those things that happen, there is opportunity for God to be glorified, either by his marvelous deliverance, and my God can do anything. Amen? How many of you believe that today? God can do anything. Absolutely anything, except contradict his own character. He cannot lie. He cannot contradict his own character. But that means and tells me that whatever God does, he's ultimately going to do for his glory. And it says of these, they died seemingly not receiving the promise because God had something better in store for us. How many of you feel guilty about that? Well, you probably don't, because you're happy in what we got as a result of that delay. Now, here's something I want you to understand. These and others, we're going to see them in heaven. You understand that? We're going to see them in heaven. And others. There is a day of resurrection. Here's my understanding of end time saying. When the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall they ever be with the Lord. Those Old Testament saints that died believing in Christ are waiting for the rapture in one sense, like we're waiting for the rapture and the resurrection. They will receive a new body as well. Amen? But they didn't receive it back then, and they didn't receive deliverance out of the crisis and die of old age. Many of them died under that persecution, martyrdom, etc., that they experienced. God having a better thing, and the better thing is on down the line. They're going to receive a better resurrection, and that resurrection literally is going to be that they will receive, I believe, rewards for their martyrdom. God will honor them for that. And having traded that off for instant release would be no good trade whatsoever, even as it's not a good trade for those today that are being told, well, just deny Christ and it'll be okay for you. Well, as we think in terms of that, I want us to come to 2015. I want us to come to the year in which we're living. The year in which we are living, as we review the news, we recognize that around the world, we have faith being tested. We've already suggested the issue of faith as it's being tested in many other parts of the world, whether it's under radical Islam. Hindus are doing the same thing in their countries where they have the strength of numbers. Buddhists likewise are doing it. In South America, there are believers that are suffering for their faith. We see that there is persecution going on against Christianity literally all over the world. It's not just limited to the Middle East. It's not just limited to the Far East. Look what's going on in Europe, what has been going on in England, and what is going on in Canada, and now what is coming to the United States. We are living in a time in which persecution is increasing. And friends, listen, it's not all radical Islam. There are those jihadists that are doing the things that they're doing, but that's not all that's there. Now, here's where I want to yank us back into reality. A number of years ago, this would have been clear back in the early 80s, Bill Gothard, at a seminar that I was attending, made a statement. And when he made that statement, it was one that just kind of hit me, and I thought, let me think about that for a second. And here's the statement that he made. The statement he made is that secular humanism, let me define secular humanism for you. Secular humanism is the religion of those who deny Christ, deny the authority of God and his word, deny Christ in terms of his deity, his sacrifice for sin. Secular humanists are those who believe that if there's any solution or if there's any deliverance, if there's any possible victory, it will come through man. And they declare in their humanist manifesto that was written 1933 and revised in 1973, no God will deliver us. Man must deliver himself. Secular humanists believe it's all about man, man's wisdom, man's ingenuity, man's capacity to rise above and solve the problems. Bill Gothard says there's a battle that is going on between secular humanism and those with a biblical worldview. And he said, both of these faiths, you hear what I said? Both of these faiths, the faith of the secular humanist is their faith is in who? Man, in themselves. Okay? Over here, we have faith in God and the promises of God. So there are two faiths, and these are mutually exclusive to the other. In other words, you can't be a secular humanist Christian. You hear what I'm saying? So what you've got is a war going on, in a sense, for the minds and the hearts of people between these two mutually exclusive groups. And they are in the battle to win the hearts of men and their minds and their souls. And that has been raging in our land. And what we are seeing today, guys, what we're seeing today is it looks like they're winning. It looks like they're winning. When you begin to look and hear what is being taught and what is being published and what the media promotes and what politics promotes and on down the line, when you see all of that, it looks like they're winning. But let me tell you something. My faith says we win. We've read the book. We win. Now, here's the challenge. The winning that is necessary on our part is involved, number one, by faith. Okay? It's by faith. But let me tell you what. Faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because if we could see it, why would we yet hope for it? So by faith, we believe we win. But the faith by which we believe in order to win is that we stand up, we show up, and we refuse to deny our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We refuse to compromise our biblical convictions in order to keep a job, okay, in order to make money, in order to not go to jail, or whatever the combination might be around there. What we have experienced in America that tells us that it looks like the other side is winning, who is it that seems to be controlling our court system? Is it Christians or secular humanists? What about our higher education? Which one seems to be controlling that? In the political realm, which one seems to be controlling that? In the economic realm, what seems to be controlling? You know, we don't have to go very far to think, whoa, they have made great inroads. And because they control so much of the media, then it's kind of seemingly unfair because they only put out what they want you to hear and they withhold other stuff. And so here we are saying, what's going on? Well, friends, listen to me. We are the and others. We are the and others. Now, God could and God may, and I'm totally for it. God may just deliver us out of here and say, let them have it. And they can have it, and I don't want it. How about you? Okay? They can have it, and we don't want it. Because where we're going to be is far, far better. But until that happens, either by rapture or the Lord taking us home in death, we're in a position where the just shall live by faith. Today, how are you going to live? By faith. Tomorrow, how are you going to live? By faith. Let me give you a couple illustrations that I want to connect with this. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Job. Anybody remember him? He sure had it easy, didn't he? You know what the scripture says? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, I'll maybe die, but I'm not going to deny him. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times earnestly he prayed that the Lord would remove it. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you for every day. For every day. I don't know what's ahead, and you don't know what's ahead, but I know God's grace is ahead. Amen. Wherefore he giveth more grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God has given a guarantee to his people that he will give them grace. But Lord, what if I have to go through this? He'll give you grace. But what if this happens? He'll give you grace. Let me tell you some good news. God only gives you grace for the right now. Faith is. Not faith will be. Faith is. Meaning that if I say, oh God, if you don't give me some grace for the next month, I don't think I can make it. Well, he only gives it for one day at a time. So if you take today's grace and try to stretch it to cover a month, it's going to be really thin, and it may snap you right in the eyeball. Okay? It's for today. So I was asked a question here a week ago. Pastor, what about when somebody's sick? Why does that happen? Friends, we get sick. And we have troubles. And we die. Because we're on a fallen planet. The Lord says to Adam, in the day you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. The New Testament says, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. For all have sinned. And so, why do people age? Why do people get sick? Why are there troubles? Sin. Not always their personal sin, but could be the sin of somebody else. Or it could be the fallout, as it were, of sin since the fall. Because this whole thing is in the process of decay. Have any of you ever heard that somewhere? In fact, my Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's moving toward a day in which all of these things are going to be dissolved. That's the direction it's going. But, by faith, I'm not going to be here when that happens. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're not going to be here when that happens either. And by faith in Jesus Christ, if you get sick, his grace will be sufficient for you. I won't say if you get old, because you're going to get old. Unless you die. Amen? You're going to get old, and with age comes pain, okay? Wrinkles, all that kind of stuff. That all is going to follow. But friends, here's the good news. By faith, we're not overcome by those things. We are not victims. We are victors. So that we can say, whatever happens in our life, God's grace will be sufficient. And God will use whatever happens in our life to enable us to be able to witness to other people. You know what I love about the story, two accounts in the book of Daniel? When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fire was so hot. Are you with me? They kicked the fire up so hot that the men who took the three Hebrew children to throw them in there, they were scorched to death. And the three Hebrew children literally fell down in the middle of the fire because they were pushed in by these guys that were scalded out here. And then the king says, what's that I'm seeing in there? How many do we throw in there? Three, but he says, I see four. And one of them looks like the Son of God. When they were in the fiery furnace, who was in there with them? Amen. And you know what? When they came out, there was not a hair singed. They didn't even smell a smoke. And the king says, praise God, you got an amazing God. Didn't he? Now here's Daniel. The trick was to get Daniel thrown in, because Daniel was so favored and blessed by God that those other governors wanted to see him destroyed. So they plotted against him that if anybody prayed to anybody but the king for 30 days, they were going to be fed to the lions. And Daniel went on and prayed just like he always did. And they came in and they caught him. And they went to the king and said, ha, 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 we got him, we got him. So the king says, well, my hands are tied. By the law of Medes and Persians, he has to go to the lions. And that night, listen to me, that night the king stayed awake all night praying for Daniel. Daniel fluffed up a lion and went to sleep. Well, that is not in the original. But I think he slept that night. How many think he might have been sleeping that night? I do. When Peter was in prison, he was sleeping when they sprung him out of jail. Okay? God gives that kind of peace. That's what God's grace is about. He gives you peace in the midst of the storm. So the next morning, they open up the door, and the king says, Daniel, are you okay? Daniel says, yeah. Doing great. Long live the king. You know what we would have said? You turkey, you go in there now. Let's see how you fare. He said, long live the king. And what the king did? He said, well, those guys that tricked me into throwing Daniel in, they're bad dudes. So bring them and their family. Throw them to the lions. And my Bible says, before they even hit the bottom, the lions already had mastery over them. That's so that the scoffers couldn't say, well, the lions weren't hungry. They'd just been well fed early. No, they were very hungry, but God closed their mouth. God delivered Daniel. Friends, listen to me. My God can do anything. I don't know what's ahead, but God can either get you in jail or God can get you out of jail. I'm waiting for an amen. There seems a little bit of a hesitation there. God can get you in jail or God can get you out of jail. Or both. Amen? I don't know what's ahead, and neither do you. But I know who is the head. And I know who it is that is going to take care of the and others. If we're not delivered miraculously and we're the and others, we have before us a better resurrection. And that resurrection is going to be right into his presence. And he promises to reward those who suffer even to the death on behalf of their faithfulness to God. This morning, I don't know what might be going on in your life, but I can guarantee you one thing, God's grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can guarantee you God's grace will be sufficient for you tomorrow. You humble yourself, God gives grace to the humble, you resist the proud, you need to just say, okay, God, I surrender to whatever it is you're working in my life, and as you surrender, he promises his grace will be sufficient. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story, and then I'm closing. And therefore, Paul said, therefore I will glory in infirmity and reproach in necessities, for when I'm the weakest, then I'm the strongest. And in that weak moment, seemingly to the world, when we're totally in dependence upon God, we find how sufficient his grace is to us. If you're here this morning and you're not living in faith, here's a day to reconnect. You may have trusted in Christ as your Savior in the past, but that's not the same as you living in faith day by day and obedience to him day by day. You may have said, I want him for fire insurance, but I don't want him to be governing my daily life. Friends, he expects to run your daily life and you to look to him to do that. Today, I suggest that the greatest thing that we can do is entirely commit ourselves unto him, knowing that his grace is and will be always sufficient for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the record that you have in your word about your marvelous capacity to deliver. We also praise you, Father, that in your word you identify the and others, that our human minds and our selfish minds might suggest that you failed in some cases, but Lord, you do not fail because you identify what they experienced, and you also identify why they did not receive deliverance then, but that you, in fact, had something better in mind. And it wasn't in the lack of their faith or in the lack of, Lord, your faithfulness. It was that you had something better in mind. And so we give you praise, Lord, for who you are and for your faithfulness in that. And so, Lord, by faith, whatever is before us today, may we walk in faith. Whatever comes our way tomorrow, Lord, may we walk in faith, trusting that your grace will be sufficient, knowing, Lord, that your promises never fail. You're not a man that you should lie. Your promises are yea and amen. And so, Father, we trust you for your faithfulness. Minister in our hearts. Renew us, Lord, unto faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.